I pray that you would bless and help Pastor as he preaches to us the first service. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I so want to pray that you would remove the distractions and all the burdens or the distractions that we have in our minds and in our heart. I pray that we could solely focus on the preaching and try to learn something, Lord, from the preaching. I pray, oh God, that you would also bless us with a good weather this afternoon so that we can go out and preach the gospel to the lost people out there, Lord. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is 1 Kings 18, verse 28. The Bible reads, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out on them." That will tie into our first sermon here today. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, and then the men's restroom, the ladies' restroom. The basic rules on the mother baby room are down there below. On the next page, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. For today, the first service is going to be very long. The second sermon is going to be a lot shorter. And so our second service is going to be starting after 11:15, but we'll just have a 10-minute break in between the services. We should get done on a normal time here today. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. So many times are listed there in the bulletin. So many on Wednesday afternoons, also on Saturdays, scheduled to be announced weekly. And then, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon, starting around 1:45. The soul winning anthem and tip will be starting at 1:30. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there in the bulletin for all of our churches and our monthly church services. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge is listed there in the bulletin. So our book of the year is Ecclesiastes. I'll be starting it right after Easter. So just in 2 weeks will be the first sermon from Ecclesiastes. Some of the chapters I have multiple sermons on, so it's going to be more than 12 sermons. So we'll be in it for a while. So if you haven't started the memorization, there still is time. The book of Ecclesiastes is not the largest book in the Bible. Upcoming activities. So today is our Lord's Supper, and that will be right after the second sermon. The second sermon here today is going to be kind of more instructional. I'll be preaching a little bit, but just kind of teaching through the book of Mark about what it says about the Lord's Supper, and then we will take the Lord's Supper right after the second service. And so the second service is a very, you know, serious service because we take the Lord's Supper once per year. But the first service is a little bit opposite because, you know, I'm preaching against the Catholic beating ritual of Magdarame that is prevalent here in the Philippines, of crucifixions and a beating. So that's going to be on the first sermon. So we do have some props here today for the first sermon. This week is our big soul winning week. We have a big push on Thursday and a Friday, as well as our normal soul winning on Saturday and Sunday. And so we do have soul winning marathons starting on Thursday this week. And we pretty much have soul winning anywhere. So wherever you live, if you want to go soul winning, there's going to be a group meeting up. We will be having soul winning still here in Metro Manila if you want to join for that. And we will have food provided for all of the soul winning events. Then next Sunday is Easter celebration. And so that's coming up here real soon. And then on the 27th, we have our monthly church service in Laguna, which was postponed back 1 week so they could be here for Easter. The opening service for Steadfast Rizal in Tanay Rizal. And we have our monthly prayer meeting on Sunday, April 27th as well. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed there in the bulletin. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct and organization for our church. You should have an insert in the bulletin. I forgot to change the name of the first sermon, so I'm not preaching Who is on Our Side Part 2. Okay, I'm preaching against Magdarame and the Catholic beatings and crucifixions and everything. That is the first sermon here today. And I believe that is it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Jesus. our scripture reading, please open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18, we will read beginning from verse number 21 to verse number 46. First Kings chapter 18, beginning from verse number 21, the Bible reads, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call you in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first for your many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they lived upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And I put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And I said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And I said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and what I have done, all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back, turned heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice in the wood, and the stones in the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And I went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, saying to Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down. And the rain stopped thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Ang namin salangan sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw ito. Dalangin po namin na gabayan po kami sa aming church service ngayong araw, at ikaw po migay sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na amin itong maunawaan at magamit namin sa aming buhay sa araw-araw. aming dalangin sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we are here in 1 Kings chapter 18. As I mentioned during the announcements, this is a bit of a unique sermon. The second sermon here today is going to be a very serious sermon as we take the Lord's Supper. This first sermon, as I'm preaching against Magdarame, I'm trying to make it a lively and interesting sermon, okay? So I am taking it seriously, but also trying to mock, just like Elijah's mocking the false prophets here. We're trying to do a mini documentary on this topic, so I would ask you to do your best, especially with your kids, to try to keep distractions to a minimum. But I'm also asking you men, if you're a man in here and you get excited, say amen, right? There's nothing that encourages the pastor more than when you just kind of say amen, you get behind the preaching, it's going to make it much more lively. And so we're here in 1 Kings chapter 18, and the name of the sermon is Magdarame Exposed, the Catholic Torture Ritual. And so I think everybody here is at least semi-familiar with this. Me living in Pampanga, my wife being from Pampanga, it is a lot more prevalent in San Fernando. It's probably the epicenter of this in the world. And we did a soul winning event last year in San Fernando on Good Friday, and there are a multitude of Americans and Europeans that are getting video footage, and their documentaries are coming up over the next month. I mean, this is a big event that people actually come to the Philippines to actually watch, you know, Filipinos get crucified and beat themselves and all of these things. And I had heard about this before I moved here, but I didn't really think it was that big. I thought maybe there's like two or three people. And then I remember when I was in Pampanga, you know, just 5 months after we started living here during Easter weekend, we had a soul winning marathon. And all of a sudden, like everywhere you go, you just see people beating themselves and blood flying. And it's not as prevalent here in Manila as it is in Pampanga, but it is a very big and serious thing in Pampanga. And it's something that's actually known worldwide, where people actually come to actually San Fernando during Holy Week just to actually see these beatings and crucifixions. But there's nothing new under the sun. You say, where do they get this from? And yet we can go back to the Bible and see that we see even back in 1 Kings 18, we see something kind of similar. Notice what it says in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I would say that if you are not familiar with this chapter, if you talk to people that have read the entire Bible of the five most exciting and interesting chapters in the Bible, this is probably right up there with David and Goliath and just some of the most interesting stories in the Bible. It's a fascinating story where you have one prophet, Elijah, standing against literally hundreds of false prophets, and they're having this battle or this challenge of who can get their God to answer. And basically, they're waiting to get God to answer with fire from heaven to come down upon the altar. It says here in verse number 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So in this story of this challenge, the challenge does not really start at the same time. Elijah gives them a head start. Because you would think you're trying to figure out which God is going to answer from with fire, that you're going to immediately try to get your God to answer. And yet Elijah's like, you can go first. He's like, I will let you do it. Try to, you know, chant and call upon your God, and I'll just kind of sit back and watch, right? Then it says here in verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So he says, don't put fire under, because then you could try to deceive people and say, oh, there's fire, you know, because God answered from heaven. It's like, no, no fire under, so no double-handed things, no trying to cheat. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And so they're calling from morning until lunchtime, from morning until noon. And I would imagine, since this is a false religion, a heathen religion, and you're seeing them, you know, jump up and everything, leap upon the altar, it says, I would imagine it's probably pretty lively with the sort of music you'd expect. I'd imagine as they're trying to call upon their God and there's no answer, you've got the music playing, you've got the chanting, and I'm sure it's just like, just kind of beating those drums, just calling upon their God. Oh. For hours, they're doing this, trying to get their God to answer. And maybe you picture it differently in your head. That's just kind of the way that I picture it, with some heathen, you know, false religion, just, you know, calling upon their God for hours and hours and hours trying to get him to answer. And then all of a sudden they leap upon the altar. They're getting more lively because there's no answer. So they just kind of jump up and they're like really into it. No answer. And, you know, Elijah's probably just sitting back, drinking a Coca-Cola, just relaxing, you know, and just, you know, hanging out, just watching this. Then it says in verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God.'" He's like, hey, you know, you worship a God. He's like, just cry out. You know, maybe he can't hear you. You know, maybe you're not being loud enough. You know, even though you're banging on the drums, maybe you're just not loud enough to be heard. Just like really chant, really, you know, get God's attention. And it says here, for either he is talking, you know, maybe he's talking to someone. Maybe he's busy, so he's not answering. He's talking to someone. Or he is pursuing. Maybe he's just going after someone. Or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. He's like, maybe your God is taking a nap, just like, bang, you know, get a hold of him, you know, because he's asleep, right? And of course, what we see here is there's nothing wrong with mocking false prophets. I mean, these are wicked people that are being mocked. And of course, there's a crowd for this event. And of course, as he's mocking, I would imagine people are kind of laughing at, you know, the false prophets of Baal because there's no answer in everything, and they're realizing maybe Elijah's correct. But then notice what it says here in verse 28. "And they cried aloud," these are the false prophets of Baal, "and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." And I do have some props here today, and let me just grab my first prop. Where is it? And hold on one second. So basically, as they cannot get their God to answer, they just cut themselves. Now, isn't that kind of strange if you're trying to get a hold of God and he's not answering? Like maybe something in your life, you're trying to get a hold of God, get him to answer. And then it's like, man, it seems like God's not answering my prayers. I'm asking for a better job. I'm asking to be able to have Sundays off from work. Maybe I'm just going to cut myself. Maybe then he's going to answer. You know, and for those that are wondering, like, where'd you get this from? When I got ordained as a pastor, someone from Verity Sacramento gave this to me. So here's proof, 2023, my ordination, okay? This is real. It's a bit sharp, but, you know, not that bad, okay? But this is literally what they're doing. They're cutting themselves with swords and lancets. And if you look at a lancet, because not really an object we have as much anymore, and it seems like it's kind of circular, but it's very sharp, and then they're just cutting themselves, you know, who knows where, and they figure by cutting themselves, maybe their God's going to answer. Doesn't that seem pretty strange? Why is it that if you cannot get God to answer, all of a sudden, let's just cut ourselves, and it says the blood gushed out upon them. Look, when it says the blood gushed out, that's not a little bit of blood. When you use the word gushed, I don't think it's just one cut. I think they're just kind of slicing away and just cutting and cutting and cutting, just hoping to get God to answer. I would imagine, because, I don't know, I mean, it'd be pretty gruesome. I would imagine a lot of people had just kind of turned their heads because you're seeing someone cut themselves and blood just gushing out. But that's what they're doing. They're just chanting and screaming, cutting themselves, and of course there's no answer. And it came to pass when midday was passed that they had to go to the hospital, right? "And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded." So them prophesying, it sounds like somebody kind of got up and he's saying whatever about Baal, and they're chanting and they're cutting themselves. The next person comes up, he's cutting themselves, they're chanting, they're prophesying or whatever, and yet there's no answer. But you know, I remember when I first heard about Mad Dorame, where people beat themselves and they literally, some people crucify themselves. The first thing that popped to my head was 1 Kings 18. Because you read this in the Bible, and I can say this, maybe in the Philippines, you know, you've heard of this. Obviously, it's a practice in the Philippines. But I could say in America, you know, reading this, like, when would this ever happen in real life that people would cut themselves to try to get a hold of God? And yet, we see the same thing here in the Philippines on Good Friday, which is going to come up in less than 1 week. And of course, it's primarily in Pampanga, but that's not the only spot where people are carrying their crosses and beating themselves, and some would actually crucify themselves on Good Friday. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, before our church started in Pampanga way back, I remember, you know, we did a soul winning event to kind of test the waters to see if there'd be people that would be there for it. Because we knew families in Pampanga, but of course we wanted to do a soul winning event, see how many people came, whether they are very serious. And we did it for Easter week because, of course, there's several days off for holiday. And it's it's always been our big soul winning thing because, you know, we have several days off for holiday. There's a lot of people out to talk to. And I had heard about this, but I had never experienced this before. This was my first Easter here in the Philippines. And I remember just waking up in the morning because we're staying at a hotel in Pampanga because we weren't living there yet. And then all of a sudden, I remember waking up and just hearing this noise and not knowing what it was. And it's just... And I'm like, what is that noise? And by the way, you know, if you haven't cut yourself, it's more like a back massage. It feels kind of nice, okay? I can see it stinging if you've already cut yourself, but it's kind of nice, right? You can try after the service. But I remember hearing this noise in my hotel room, and the thing is, there's a lot of people doing it. A lot of people in Pampanga. So it's very loud. I'm hearing this noise. I'm like, what is that? My wife's like, that's Magdarame. I was like, what? I mean, and literally, people are doing it from a long distance away, but so many people are doing it in the morning. I'm a morning person, but I'm not used to waking up by people beating themselves. And then, of course, you know, you go out, and then you've got people that are dressed, you know, they've got their hats on, right? And then they're beating themselves. And then there's, you know, other people that are carrying their crosses, like literally just carrying it down the streets, with some of them are actually going to crucify themselves. I'm not putting on the robe slash dress. That's a little bit too far. But people are wearing this, you know, all over the place and everything. And of course, you don't know who they are because they've got their masks on. Okay. But I remember just not really realizing it was that serious. And then just seeing so many people actually doing this on Easter weekend is like, what is going on? But see, there's no new thing under the sun. And see, they're doing it in 1 Kings 18. When they cannot get a hold of their God, or they really want to get a hold of God, what do? They start beating themselves. And it's like, what would possibly give them that idea? But there's nothing new under the sun. Now, there is a teaching called asceticism. And asceticism is usually linked with Hindu and Buddhist religions, where basically they don't just deny themselves from worldly pleasures. They deny themselves from necessities and will literally harm their bodies on often occasions in order to try to get a hold of God. I've seen documentaries where you'll have somebody in India that just holds his arm in the air and just will not put it down, and eventually his arm is literally stuck there forever, and he cannot bring it down because he held it up in one place for like a long time, and his arm is stuck. It literally won't go down. And they think somehow that's... And I remember seeing this guy because it was this guy from CNN that did this documentary there. And he's like, man, that's really cool. I'm like, how is that cool when your arm is permanently stuck up in the air like this? And, you know, if you know the story of, you know, the first Buddha that, you know, Buddhism is really based on. Because, you know, here in the Philippines, you get this image of the Chinese Buddha that's really fat. But that's not actually how Buddha was, because Buddha was an ascetic. He was actually incredibly skinny. He went without eating. He went with eating just a little bit of rice every single day to the point of death. He was extremely skinny. And then all of a sudden he realized, man, maybe I shouldn't just destroy my body. Okay? But in Buddhism, you'll still see it today. There's a lot of rituals of torture. There is self-mummification where people starve themselves to death over 6 months while drinking parts of poison. And there have been people that have learned to self-mummify themselves. They basically prepare their body before they die and then when they die, it's like, and if they're a mummy, that means that they reach nirvana. If they're not a mummy after they die, they're going to be reincarnated, right? They didn't make it, right? In Jainism, which is probably the most extreme, they will literally go without using toilets, without brushing the teeth, their teeth. And the monks that are really extreme, they literally will go without wearing any clothes. And they say, well, you know, I'm just trying to deny, you know, the desires of the flesh. There's a difference between denying sinful desires versus denying necessities. By all means, get rid of the wrong music. By all means, get rid of the wrong movies. By all means, deny your flesh, as the Bible says. But that doesn't mean deny yourself from eating food. That doesn't mean do not brush your teeth. That certainly doesn't mean just start beating yourself and beating yourself and beating yourself because you're just trying to draw close to God. That is not what the Bible teaches. And yet, all over the world, asceticism is very common. You know, this past week, because I had a video on asceticism from way back, and somebody commented, John the Baptist, enough said. And I'm like, does anyone remember John the Baptist? You know, the part in the Bible where he's beating himself? Does anybody remember the part where John the Baptist was starving himself? Yeah, he had a strange diet in the wilderness, because that's what there was, locusts and wild honey. But do you ever see him beating himself and harming himself? He wasn't an ascetic. And I get it, you know, in the movies, you see this picture of John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist, you know, baptizes Jesus in the movies, you've got John the Baptist, which is like the ultimate rugged man, right? He's got this gnarly beard, you know, he hasn't taken a shower in months. He looks like he's a mess, you know. And then you got Jesus showing up with, you know, long flowing hair. And by the way, a beard and long flowing hair do not go together, okay? They need to make up their mind with Jesus. Is he going to have a beard with short hair, like the Bible would say, or make him have long hair? But a beard and long hair, just they just don't go together, okay? But then you've got Jesus, which is very effeminate and soft, and he's got this long clothing, and then John the Baptist baptized. No, John the Baptist was not some sort of ascetic. I'm sure that he washed his face, he cleaned off. No, he was not harming his body to get close to God. Here's what it says about self-flagellation, which is the term usually linked toward Catholicism. It says, self-flagellation is a disciplinary and devotional practice of flogging oneself with whips or other instruments that inflict pain. In Christianity, self-flagellation is practiced in the context of the doctrine of the mortification of the flesh and is seen as a spiritual discipline. When the Bible says to mortify the members in your body, it's not saying cut off your arm, kill it, cut off your toes, just stab yourself. That's not what it means by mortifying the members of your flesh. What it's saying is deny the desires of the flesh. It's not saying to literally just mortify the members, just beat yourself. It is often used as a form of penance and is intended to allow the flagellant to share in the sufferings of Jesus, bring his or her focus to God. But I'd like to ask this question, because if they want to share in the sufferings of Jesus, why is it that everybody that does this, step one, is getting drunk so they don't feel the pain? They always get drunk right before they start beating themselves. Before they get their back cut up, they get drunk so they do not feel the pain. I mean, if you want to feel the pain of Jesus, why are you dulling your senses so you don't feel it? And if you want to feel the pain of Jesus, Jesus died on the cross. They didn't bring him down after a few hours. They didn't pick the parts of the body that's going to be the least painful when they crucified Jesus. So if you want to feel the pain of Jesus, don't get drunk and let yourself die on the cross. But where does the Bible ever say that God actually wants you to do this? Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's saying he wasn't living his life aimlessly, just beating the air like a boxer would. He says, no, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What he's saying is, I keep my body under control. I keep my desires under control. He says, otherwise, what could take place is I myself could be a castaway after having preached to others to stay dedicated to serving God. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation. What he's saying is a lot of people give up on their Christian walk and quit serving God down the road because they let sin come in. And he's like, if I don't control the members of my body, I also could end up being a castaway like Demas and other people in the Bible. I don't think these verses are that confusing. But did you know modern versions of the Bible actually change this? Here's what it says in the NIV. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I mean, Paul's saying, I just kind of, you know, beat myself. If I have a wrong desire, I just start hitting myself. It's like, what kind of weird teaching is this? To beat your body and make it your slave? Right? No, what the Bible says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What that means is you don't allow the desires of your flesh to take control. You control your flesh. You say, why? Because you've got the spirit or the new man, and you got the flesh or the old man, and you've got the decision. Am I going to walk in the new man, or am I going to walk in the old man? And every single day, you've got to decide to bring your body and flesh under subjection and say, no, it doesn't matter how much I want to do this. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to obey God's commandments. It doesn't matter what my flesh wants. But it's not saying that you just start beating yourself. Strike a blow to your body like a boxer. That is not what the Bible's teaching here. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says this in verse 24, because as crazy as Magdarama is, no matter what the topic is, you're going to find people using some sort of Bible verse to try to defend what they do. And oftentimes I just think to myself, you'd be better off just not even trying to find a verse, you know, because it's so crazy. And, you know, the Catholic Church is in an interesting position because they will not officially endorse Magdarama. They will not officially condemn Magdarama, but what they will do is bless every single cross that's being used. They will bless all the beating materials with their little hocus pocus they like to do. And so they won't say they endorse it because, of course, people would think it's weird. But what they do is they bless all the objects. It's like, hey, man, if God's leading you to beat yourself, God bless you, brother, or whatever they would say. Right? But here's what the Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 24. Because this is one of the big verses you're going to see where they try to defend Magdarama. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I mean, is there anybody in this room that the first time you read this, you're like, you know what, I think what God wants me to do is just, you know, like take up my cross and just follow him. Just take it up and follow him. By the way, thank you to Brother Ehrman for making our cross, okay? I mean, is there anybody that would actually think that? I mean, it's nonsense. Obviously, the Bible is being symbolic or metaphorical. And of course, if you hear this for the first time, you might wonder, what is God saying? But I have never thought before, I think God literally wants me to just pick up a cross and just follow him. Follow him to what? Follow him to crucifying yourself to death? Like, doesn't make any sense. No, what the Bible says here in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's the Bible saying here? Here's what the Bible's saying. If you live your life for self and try to save your life, you're actually going to live a pretty miserable life. And yet, if you are willing to die to self and give your life to God, and I'm not talking about salvation, I'm saying being dedicated to God, you know what you're going to find? You're actually going to find happiness that you never knew could even exist. I mean, I love my life. You know, if you work a secular job, I mean, sometimes maybe your coworkers ask, hey, what are you doing for fun this weekend? It's like, man, I'm going to church. I'm going soul winning. A day off from work, extra Bible reading. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. But the thing is, people that have decided to serve God, I mean, don't you enjoy it? Aren't you glad that you made sacrifices? Yeah, it hurts at first to mortify the members of your flesh, and yet if you dedicate your life to God, you enjoy it. There's nothing I'd rather be doing in this life. And when I was a kid, I wanted to be a pro athlete. I wanted to be a famous athlete, famous soccer player. But you know, now I'm just thinking, what a worthless life that would be. I mean, it's something that lasts for just a short time on earth. You're famous for a little while, and then when you die, you're unknown in heaven. And yet the Bible says you can be unknown here and yet well-known in heaven if you dedicate yourself to serving God. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and let me turn there myself. And in this sermon, I'm going to give you three reasons that are not horrible reasons why people do Magdarama. And what I mean by not horrible reasons is, you know, obviously it's done in ignorance, but something they're searching after that's not actually a bad thing, but it's just completely done in the wrong way. Like, they have no idea what they're doing. But, you know, there's also a really bad reason why people do Magdarama. And one reason people actually do Magdarama is to be seen of man. It is a prideful thing, so people can say, wow, look at you. You're so spiritual. And, you know, it might sound crazy, but, you know, my wife grew up in Pampanga. Brother Ronald grew up in Pampanga. Brother Ronald's my second witness this morning that when they were young, they thought, man, these people are so spiritual. They're so dedicated. They thought, that's what happens when you're still Catholic, right? And they thought, wow, these people are so spiritual. It's a good thing. And yet, in reality, a lot of these people are doing this simply so their works can be seen of man. Here's what it says in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but not do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of man. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And what I would say to the modern day, they beat themselves. They take off their shirts. They cut open their back and just beat themselves. You say, but pastor, I mean, aren't they wearing, you know, a mask, right? You know, this is the mask that we got. And so you don't know, you know, who it is. They got this mask on. And by the way, these props are a lot harder than they seem to use. I was trying yesterday, but it's like, man, it kind of gives you like double vision. You get a bit dizzy if you have this on for too long. But it's like, well, you don't know who they are. Yeah, but when they're done, they're going to take it off, and you're going to know. Yeah, you don't know when they're wearing this, you know, mask, but, you know, once they take it off, oh, wow, you're the one that was doing that. Now, I'm saying every single person that's doing Magdarama is doing it for that reason, but a lot of people, they are doing it to be seen of man, and because it people think they're really spiritual and cool. What a dumb reason. I mean, find something else to be prideful about than, like, beating yourself. It's like, look at how much more extreme I am than anybody else. It's like, yep, I mean, that's more extreme than I'm going to be, right? Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5. Now, there is a key difference between 1 Kings 18 and people that do Magdarama and beat themselves and torture their bodies for the sake of their God today. And the big difference is that in 1 Kings 18, every single one of those people was an evil and wicked person because you're looking at the false prophets of Baal. These are spiritual leaders. In the modern day, I've never heard of the Catholic priests going out and doing this. I mean, they'll say, they'll bless your beating stick, but they're not going to beat themselves. So they're not actually the ones that are doing it. So in 1 Kings 18, the people that are doing it are just bad people, right? But that is not actually true with everybody that does Magdarama today. I remember when I first heard about this, I just assumed that everybody that did this was possessed or evil. And honestly, I don't think that anymore, especially having, you know, heard various stories of why people have done this and everything. And, you know, one reason why people are doing this is they are desperate for salvation spiritually. They want to be saved from hell, and they think that maybe God will forgive them if they do this. It says here in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And as people are beating themselves and crucifying themselves, I want to stop them and say, hey, Jesus died for you. He already paid for your sins. You don't have to beat yourself. And they just have no idea. They just think that maybe by harming their body, and there is a philosophical idea of asceticism that when you harm your body, somehow God is going to be happy with you. God is not some evil, wicked God dictator up in heaven that wants you to torture yourself in order to get to heaven. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us. And the fact that he died for us is exactly why we don't have to do that. Not a reason to actually beat yourself and crucify yourself, since he did that for you. He did that so we could have a free gift into heaven by just believing on Christ. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And I want to stress this during the sermon, that I do not believe that people that are doing Magdarame are dumb people or idiots. Now, what they're doing is very dumb. What they're doing is very stupid. But I don't think that the average IQ of the people that are doing this is lower than the average IQ of the average person in this world. You know, what it is that's the tradition they were taught, and we just kind of do what we were taught by our families. We do what we were taught growing up. And you say, man, I don't know. I mean, that'd be pretty stupid to do this. Well, here's the thing. I remember before we had our first church service in Pampanga on that Easter week, we were kind of meeting at a restaurant, you know, for fellowship, because we had soul winning that weekend and fellowship. And I remember just kind of going out for a walk because we were there early. And then I saw a bunch of young kids in a neighborhood nearby. What were they doing? And they were doing this. They're like 7 years old. And they're just doing this. And then they had their hats on. They had their, you know, masks on and everything. And they were kind of laughing about it and everything like that. But I was, you know, and honestly, seeing it, it makes you sad. You're like, man, the same guy is going to grow up and start beating themselves when they become a teenager or an adult. It's like, what are they doing? And yet, what's taking place is they're being taught that. They see other Catholics doing that. Maybe their fathers are doing that or whatever. And it's like, well, you know what? I want to be like Dad. And so then they start beating themselves too. I want to be like Uncle Charlie. I'm going to start beating myself too. And it's like, you look at that and it's crazy. But, you know, all over the world, false religions do the dumbest things. Isn't that true? I mean, over in India, people bow down before a cow. What could be stupider than bowing down before a cow and worshiping it? And yet, I don't think those people are dumb that are doing that, but that's what they're taught. By the way, if you were heavily into idolatry as a kid, yeah, that's pretty stupid too. That piece of wood is not real. That piece of stone is not real. You can put eyes on it, it cannot see. You can put ears on it, it cannot hear. You can put a mouth on it, it cannot eat those donuts or whatever food you leave in front of it. And yeah, it's pretty stupid on All Saints Day to go to your dead relatives and leave food and think, well, my relatives are going to come up from the dead and eat the food. No, the reason why the food's gone in the morning is because rats ate the food. It's pretty dumb. But yet, many people in this room did that exact thing when they were young. And look, I was not raised Catholic. I was raised Protestant. But you know what? I also had vain traditions at a young age, and I thought I was doing what was right. You say, why? That's what I was taught. That's what my church did growing up. So I just kind of did what I was taught without actually thinking about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse number 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And I want to tell these people that are doing this, hey, you don't have to do any works. You don't have to live a good life. You don't have to change your lifestyle. You don't have to get baptized. Jesus died. You don't have to work for it. Just believe. That's how simple it is. And look, I'm preaching this sermon for the sake of this documentary and also because it's this time of year. But in Pampanga, during Friday, on Good Friday, we're going to be soul winning right at the street, right by where the crucifixions are taking place. And we did it last year, and you know, we learned, do not dress in nice clothes because blood really splatters. My wife's dress got soaked in blood. The cars got soaked in blood. We were right there when people are beating themselves, just one person after another walking down the street right by the crucifixion site. You say, well, why do you do it there? Because honestly, they are so receptive, not the people getting beat, but the people at their houses are so receptive on Good Friday, it just causes them to think about spiritual things. I mean, like every door, everybody's listening, and going door to door, you'll never find a time when every single person listens. But everybody's just outside, and then we're explaining to them, and you know, you're getting people saved while people are beating themselves walking right by you. And so look, we're going to go and try to get them saved. You say, why? Because of the fact we want people to get saved. We want to show them that, hey, the payment's made. All you have to do is believe. Go in your Bible to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let me just tell you a quick story that was really enlightening to me last year. And we were going soul winning in Zavera Mabalakot last year in Pampanga. And sometimes when I'm soul winning in Pampanga, because obviously, you know, when you give the gospel, you want to try to keep it interesting, to keep them engaged. And of course, in today's world, people's attention spans are very short. So, you know, sometimes when I'm in Pampanga, you know, as I talk about Jesus dying and being beaten for us, sometimes I'll make a joke, you know, it's not like Magda Rame where we got to beat ourselves. And usually people just kind of have a small laugh and, you know, I keep going on. And then I said that to someone last year and he's like, let me show you something. And he pulls out his phone and he's got thousands of pictures of himself with a mask on and his back completely scarred and beaten. This is a guy that does Magda Rame every year. And I was kind of shocked. And I was listening to this guy, and you know, I kind of kept going with the gospel presentation, but of course we were talking about it later on. And you know, the reason why he does this every year is because he just does not know if God will forgive his sins. He said, I made a lot of mistakes when I was young. I do not know. So he's like, I do Magda Rame every year in hopes that God can forgive me. And so some people that are doing Magda Rame, it's not because they're possessed or evil. They are just desperate for salvation. Boy, I'm thankful that I'm saved and I don't have to have that fear and worry, because who knows what anybody would do if they're desperate to be saved and they have no idea how to get saved. Look, I know people, you know, that I've met in college and other places, they will get baptized in every single church that they can, just in case that water is the holy water. They'll get baptized Mormon, the next week Jehovah's Witness, and then Seventh-day Adventist, and Baptist, and Catholic, and Methodist. I literally have met people that have been baptized in like 20 different types of churches because they just don't know, you know, which water. It's like, whosoever believeth, you don't have to be baptized at all. But what people are doing is they're desperate. And they're like, I don't know how to get to heaven. And it's like, my life on earth is very short. I will do whatever in hopes that I can get forgiven. And when you meet people like that, when that person told me that, I felt extreme compassion in my heart for that person. Because honestly, it was a very long conversation because it was really hard. It was a unique conversation because here's a guy that I had to convince him that God could forgive him. I mean, this guy felt so guilty, and I never directly asked him what he did that made him feel that way, but it's like he felt so guilty that he just did not believe that God could forgive him. I spent about an hour to talk to this person. This man ended up believing on Jesus Christ and getting saved. And this is a guy that every year would beat himself at Magda Rame. And you know what? I'll tell you this. If you see somebody's back that does Magda Rame, it is permanently scarred. It's horrible. I mean, all of us probably have scars from when we were young. We got cut by something and the scar is there. It's like they are really cutting up all their body and they've got permanent scars. I mean, it looks deformed. It looks horrible. And this guy, he showed me these pictures of himself. And of course, they do this without their shirt on. And it's like, yeah, his back is permanently scarred. But here's a person that was doing that, not because he was trying to be seen a man, but he had no idea how to get to heaven and he was desperate. And he ended up getting saved. But here's somebody else that used to beat his body And you might not realize this, but the most famous Christian for this is Martin Luther. Martin Luther used to beat his body almost to the point of death in desperate hopes of being forgiven. Here's what it says about Martin Luther from this article. And for those that aren't familiar with Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church is named after this person. He's the big guy that kind of kickstarted the Protestant Reformation. He was a Catholic priest, and then he left the Catholic Church and, you know, started this big Protestant church movement. And on a side point, we are not Protestants. The Catholic Church was never correct. We did not come outside the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther still believed in a work salvation even after he left the Catholic Church. But he did practice asceticism and self-flagellation. Here's what it says. Desperately, Luther even committed the act of self-flagellation, whipping himself until the blood flowed down his body, yet nothing brought peace or forgiveness to his troubled soul. He would later remark in a letter to the Duke of Saxony, "If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death." And if you watch documentaries on Martin Luther, they will show him beating himself. Like, the other monks are going to be inside, and he beats himself, and he goes outside and sleeps in the snow with blood just pouring down his back. And then the other monks would eventually bring him in. He is almost dead. And I'm going to assume that's accurate, unless he's trying to brag about how, you know, crazy he was, you know, before he left the Catholic Church. But what you're seeing is a pretty famous person that practiced self-flagellation and beating himself. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" You know, when it comes to the unsaved people, they do not understand the Bible. They do not understand the scriptures. They cannot understand it. It doesn't matter how smart they are, unless they're saved, all they have is the natural man. They cannot understand a spiritual book. It will go straight over their heads. They will not understand it. And look, I've met a lot of people that are very intelligent people, and you try to talk about the Bible, and it's like they don't get it. It goes straight over their head. You know, this past week I was preaching at a school in Pampanga, and we had a bit of a question and answer after I got done. And the two places that people brought up for questions, the first person said, "Well, you know, but the devils believe in God and they tremble." And I was like, "Yeah, the devils are not humans. The devils are not judged by what they believe. One third of them went to hell because they chose to follow the devil. We're not angels." But I said, and because that's obviously in the context of faith without works is dead. And I explained that if you have a phone and you poured water on it, it's a dead phone, but it still exists. And I said, that is not saying that you cannot have faith without works. It's actually teaching faith without works, because you can have faith without works and yet you'll still go to heaven. Why? Because all you have to do is believe. It's just saying that your faith is useless, is not producing anything. But here's the thing, isn't it true that every unsaved person would turn to James 2 that actually disproves what they believe to try to say that you have to be good to go to heaven? You can't have faith without works, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. It's like you just quoted the verse that says faith without works, proving you can have faith without works. We have free will. But it goes straight over their head. And then the next question, somebody said, "Well, I'm a bit confused, because, you know, you said all you have to do is believe, but the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I finished quoting verses 22 and 23, and I explained that, well, here's the thing. Jesus said, "I never knew you," meaning they were never saved. But why is it, I said, did someone who said they believe in Jesus end up going to hell, even though they thought they believed in Jesus? I said, well, verse 22 tells you, because it tells you they were trusting in their wonderful works. And I said, what that shows, like I was saying, is that if you say you believe in Jesus and you believe in him your whole life, but you're actually trusting what you do to get to heaven, you're not going to make it to heaven. But doesn't Matthew 7 really prove that salvation is by faith alone? And yet, goes straight over the head of unsaved people. Not because they're dumb, but because when you're not saved, you do not understand what the Bible actually teaches. Go in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings chapter 5.
tell you what, if somebody is unsaved and they are desperate to be saved, there's no telling what they might do. They might just try anything in hopes because, you know, I remember being an unsaved person for, you know, I got saved at the age of 18, but I remember really thinking about eternity when I was 16 years old. And I remember just for a couple years where I was just in fear all the time. I was like, man, I hope I'm going to make it. And because I would ask for forgiveness and then I would end up committing some of the same sins that I kept asking for forgiveness for. And I'm just thinking, man, you know, I felt really like a really horrible person because I'm doing the same things that I know are wrong. And I was trusting in my works. And I was like, I hope I'm going to make it, but I just don't know. And then, of course, getting saved is like the biggest relief of your entire life, isn't it? But what if you don't have that relief and you get even more desperate to be saved and you just don't know? Who knows what you would do, right? One reason people do this is for salvation spiritually. Another reason people do this is for salvation physically. They are worried about their health and they will actually beat themselves in hopes that they can be healed. And, you know, one of my wife's relatives, when they were alive, they had never done Magdarame before and they found out they had a terminal illness. And then they did Magdarame the last year of their life in hopes that maybe their terminal illness would be healed. And I don't think that person's a dumb person. What that is a desperate person that doesn't understand the Bible. Because, you know, of course, in the Bible, when you have people like Hezekiah, they cling on to God and say, God, please give me mercy. I've dedicated my life to you. And then God gives them more years. But, of course, if somebody's unsaved, they have no idea. Right? Because if I found out that I had a terminal illness, man, I would spend a lot of time in prayer and say, God, please forgive me. I will try to make whatever changes, and I try to start reading the Bible as much as possible, and all of those things. But of course, if people don't understand the Bible, what are they going to do? Who knows? If they live in Pampanga, they might beat themselves. And so many of those people that are beating themselves and torturing their bodies, they're doing it in hopes to get their health restored. Here's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. And it's the same concept of people going to the Black Nazarene and trying to touch that morbid statue of Jesus, thinking it's going to heal them of whatever terminal illness they have. It's like they have no idea if it's going to work, but they've heard people do it. I'm going to try also. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now in this story, Naaman is a powerful man who gets leprosy. And he's trying to be healed. And as he comes to Elisha, Elisha doesn't even actually meet him at the door. He just says, hey, go tell him, dip in Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Very simple, right? Just dip in the water 7 times and you're going to be healed of leprosy. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And this is about physical salvation, but there's certainly applications to spiritual salvation. And isn't it true that sometimes we give people the gospel, they're like, no, that's too easy. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is just look and live. I mean, it's a gift. It's like, no, man, you got to be baptized. You got to go to church every week. You got to read the Bible. You got to repent of all your sins. It's like, have you read the Bible? Because usually people that say this have never read the Bible. Usually people that say this don't even go to church regularly. Usually people that say this are living a sinful life. I mean, I've heard people say this that are getting drunk as I'm talking to them or whatever. And it's just like, really? But you know what people do? People lower the bar on what sin is to justify their actions. And so basically, if people are really living a sinful life but trusting in their works, they think that any type of music is okay, any movie is okay, any TV show is okay, doesn't matter what you drink, what you look at, everything is okay as long as you're not a serial killer, pretty much. And what they do is they justify their actions. But you know what's funny about this is that if Elisha had said, well, this is what you got to do, Naaman, you've got to build a cross, and you got to just carry it back and forth. And then, you know, you got to just take a whip and just start beating yourself. I'm pretty sure that Naaman would have done it without any questions. It's like just Peter's. He's like, first off, you need your servants to just cut your back. It's like, okay, all right, let's do that. And then just start beating yourself. And then, you know what? You'll be healed. And honestly, he probably would have done it without even thinking. But what Elisha said is just dip in the river and you're going to be fine. Right? And it says in verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Isn't it great to have servants that actually have common sense and are looking at the situation clearly? It's like, look, all he's asking you to do is get wet for a few seconds. I mean, you can at least give this a shot. Right? I mean, it's not like it's going to harm you just to get wet. If it doesn't work, then sure, dip in the rivers of Damascus. It's like, but he's not asking something major. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, let me explain something to you. If you commit a big sin and you have a guilty conscience, and then what you end up doing is just, you know, beating yourself, that doesn't change the fact you still committed the sin. It doesn't remove it. Nothing's changed. It's like, man, it's just like I'm doing my drama this year. You know why? Well, you know, I committed this sin. I got drunk the other night, so I got to show God that I'm serious to get forgiveness. So just going to, you know, cut my back and just beat myself. It's like, where does the Bible ever say anything like this? And yet people take this philosophy. Somehow this is what they think that God actually wants. But let me just show you that beating yourself is actually a sin. It's actually wrong. It's not just a dumb thing that people do on Good Friday every year. No, it's actually a sin to beat your body and torture your body. It says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does it glorify God when you beat your body and let the blood flow down and scar your body and crucify yourself? Say, well, you know, Pastor, I committed this sin. I mean, I fornicated, so I got to show God I'm serious to get forgiveness. So I'm going to beat myself. All you're doing is destroying your body more. Right. You're not doing anything good. Yes, it's actually a sin to torture and to beat your body. Why? Because your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And when you torture and you beat your body, that is not glorifying God. Look, when people see Catholics do this, you know what takes place? They think it's a joke. They think it's laughable. And they might not actually say that to them, but that's what they're thinking. A lot of people see this. I mean, people mock this in the Philippines where people beat themselves, like these crazy people in the Philippines. What are they doing? It's an embarrassment. It doesn't bring glory to God. The surrounding Asian countries that are worshiping Buddha and Shiva and all these other false gods, it looks like a joke. It's like, you're going to mock what we do. I mean, you're there beating yourself and crucifying your body. It doesn't bring glory to God. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And aside from just doing it for salvation spiritually, there are people that would do Magdarame. Why? Because they're struggling financially. And it's like, maybe I'll get a job promotion if I beat myself. Maybe God will bless me. Maybe I'll have better finances. I mean, it's stupid. It's laughable as a Christian to think that this is going to make God just bless your life because you beat yourself. But this is literally what people do. By the way, this is not just in Catholicism, because around the world, there are groups of people in every denomination. This is something that exists outside of any religion. The worst I've seen is over in India, because even the Catholics beat themselves worse than they do here in Pampanga at, you know, Good Friday. But in India, it's like, you know, where people would put fish hooks in their back and they just like pull the skin, and you look at that and you're like, I mean, I've seen before where they have a giant fish hook and it looks like their skin on their back is just going to completely snap because it's really stretching. And you're looking at that, you're like, what are you doing? And yet there's people that do that thinking somehow this is going to make God happy. Somehow God is going to be pleased with that. People do it for salvation physically. They'll do it for salvation spiritually, salvation physically. They'll do it for purposes of wealth. Lastly, people do it for sanctification. There are people that think that by beating themselves, it's going to draw them close to God. They're not directly doing it to get to heaven. They're not directly doing it to get, you know, their terminal illness gotten rid of or to get a job promotion. But they're doing it because they think that God wants them to just self-replicate what Jesus did. And look, you know, here's the thing about this. But actually, turn to John 15. This is not in my notes, but let me just turn there myself. John 15. John chapter 15. And the Bible says in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is before Jesus has died on the cross, and he's going past tense, as I have loved you. He's already done this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, there's the literal fact that Jesus would lay down his life for the sins of the world, but there's also the symbolic sense of laying down your life and putting others before yourself. And he said, hey, the greatest love that someone can have is to lay down their life for other people. And what God is calling us to do is, yeah, put aside our own desires and lay down our lives symbolically, metaphorically, not literally. And once again, if you want to be just like Jesus, Jesus died on the cross. So just stay up there. Don't come down. And don't try to do the lesser version. That way your body's not permanently destroyed and you don't get extremely in pain. Why don't you do it just like Jesus did? But of course, they don't do that. You say, why? Because the pain would be unbearable if they weren't drunk. And so they're not even doing exactly what Jesus said, but yet they're like, well, you know, I need to feel the pain of Jesus somehow to draw close. But people think this is a good thing. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And in this story, Saul has rebelled against God because Saul was told to destroy and kill all of the animals, and just completely destroy them, and all the people. But what takes place? They take the best of the animals, and they don't destroy the king, and he does not obey, and yet he's trying to justify himself. You say, well, if we give this offering to God, God is going to be happy. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Look, if you've got a guilty conscience because of something that you did wrong, and you say, man, I want to get right with God, you know what the secret is? Just do what God tells you to do. Read the Bible. Confess and forsake that sin. It's like, well, you know, I'll just sacrifice myself. I'll just crucify myself. Just read the Bible. That's what God wants you to do. Get right with God and obey what God says. He doesn't tell you to crucify yourself. You say, Pastor, man, I've really been sinning a lot recently. I want to show that God I'm serious. I'm just going to go without eating pork for a month. Why don't you just read the Bible every day for a month? Man, I got to make these big sacrifices. I got to show God I'm serious. It's like, you know, whatever. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this and this and this. It's like, or you can just pray every day in the morning, read the Bible. Start obeying the commandments better. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And yet, somehow, there's something inside of us that think that when we make a big sacrifice to God that God does not command us to do, somehow we're going to impress God with something he didn't ask us to do. Look, when your kids are growing up, It's like, I mean, if I ask my kids, you know, to clean the living room downstairs, and I come back 10 minutes later and they have not cleaned at all, but they spent the last 10 minutes drawing me a picture and handing it to me, I'm not going to be happy. Now, look, my kids often will draw pictures for me, and I love it. I've got a whole collection in my office at home. But it's like, if I tell them to clean the living room, and instead of doing that, it's like, well, we decided instead to draw you a picture. It's like, no! Obey! Do what I say! And guess what God wants? Not to come up with something from your own mind. Well, I'm just going to invent something that God's going to be happy with. God's like, no, just do what I say. Look, there's enough rules already for us to do. We don't have to just come up with new techniques to impress God. You know what, where God's impressed and pleased with you? That you just obey what he says. And then God is going to be happy. Look, if you go to church and read the Bible and try to obey God's commandments and try to live a separated and godly life, God is going to be happy with you. That's a little bit better than someone that doesn't really try to keep the commandments, gets drunk every weekend, but then they sacrifice their body once a year in order to get God's blessing. It's like, that's ridiculous, but that's what people do. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Go to your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at just two more places and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 2. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read you from Wikipedia on the most famous practitioner of Magdarame, Ruben Nahe. And he actually has a Wikipedia page, the most famous person that has crucified himself 35 times in Pampanga on Magdarame. 35 times as of last year. I'm assuming, maybe I'll probably actually see him in a couple days, right? I'll see this celebrity crucifying himself, because we're right there at the crucifixion sites. Here's what it says about this man. It says that Ruben Nahe is a Filipino carpenter, sign painter, and former construction worker. He is noted for being crucified 35 times as of 2024. He has been crucified every year on Good Friday since 1986, except from 2020 to 2022 due to the COVID-19 pandemic. In 2024, he was crucified for the 35th time. Now wait, let me just stop right here. Why didn't you do it during COVID? Why didn't you just, you say, well, you know, I'm not allowed to go out. Just crucify yourself at home. Why wouldn't he do it during those days? Because here's the thing, I don't think that everybody that does this is doing their works to be seen a man, but I promise you this guy is. Why didn't you just do it those couple years at home? And if you're so worried that your neighbor's going to look through the window, then just put on your mask and they're not going to know. Right? I mean, it's not that hard. All you can do is get a couple of your friends to help you. And of course, these are the COVID days. They can have, I mean, and here's the thing. During the COVID days, the face shield would be good to shield you from the blood that would be flying. So they can put on the mask, they can put on the face shield, and they can help you crucify yourself. Why wouldn't you do it unless you're doing your works to be seen a man? And as crazy as it is, there are people that do this just simply to be seen a man. Nahe, who was once a construction worker in the Philippines, fell down from an unfinished building in Tarlac and unexpectedly survived. After the incident, saying that it was to thank the Lord for saving him, Nahe started participating in crucifixions of his own free will in a ritual done on Good Friday every year. So basically, this man, he survived a construction fall, and he said, you know what, I just want to show God I'm thankful, so I'm going to start crucifying myself. I can almost guarantee this guy has never read the Bible. It's like, you want to show your God you're thankful? Just start reading the Bible. And then God's going to be happy that you're reading the Bible. Right? Not crucifying yourself. Then it says this. Initially done only for 9 years. Only for 9 years since the incident. He continued with his another set of 9 years as a petition for the healing of his daughter from asthma. And another 9 years for the good health of his wife. So my question would be, did your daughter not get healed from asthma? I mean, you did it 9 straight years for her healing. I mean, did you fail? Then you did it for the health of your wife. Then it says he offered his 30th crucifixion in 2016 to the people of Belgium who had recently suffered from a terrorist attack. So there's a terrorist attack in Belgium. So I'll get crucified in order to just help the people of Belgium. Just send a donation. Like, what? And he said, and prayed for a more peaceful outcome of the 2016 Philippine general election. Was it a peaceful outcome to the 2016 Philippine general election? I mean, I don't think any political election is ever really peaceful, is it? That's why he did it. However, and so this guy decided to retire. But he came out of retirement. You know, every year he got sucked back in. I mean, the terrorist attack in Belgium, I got to do it again. It's like a boxer that doesn't know when to retire. It's like, man, you've been knocked out 10 straight fights. Just hang up the gloves. Just throw in the towel, you're done. But he has to keep coming. And it says, however, he was crucified once again in his third, because he had said he was not going to do it again, but last year on the 35th time on the following Good Friday, for world peace, and notice these reasons, especially for the war in Ukraine, Gaza, and territorial disputes in the South China Sea. Well, let me give you three reasons he's probably going to crucify himself this year. For the war in Ukraine, for Gaza, and for territorial disputes in the South China Sea. It seems like your crucifixions aren't working, because the three reasons you did it 12 months ago didn't work. There's still war in the Middle East. There's still Ukraine and Russia. There's still the fights with China over all these things. I mean, nothing's worked. But yet, he's probably going to do it again. Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. You know, there are a lot of verses that are similar to this in the Bible. But I never stopped and said, maybe I should just nail myself to a cross. And to help people out that can't understand the symbolism, he says, I am crucified, present tense, while not being on a cross. Do you understand? He does not say, I will get crucified with Christ. No, I am crucified. So obviously, since he wasn't crucified when he said it, he's being symbolic. Being symbolic of what? Mortifying the members of your flesh. I am crucified with Christ. He's not saying literally that you go on a cross and crucify yourself. Now go to Titus 3. We'll close up. Titus chapter 3. Now look, if this sermon didn't convince you, we're renting out our cross during Good Friday, 1,000 pesos. You can have it, just pay us 1,000 pesos, you can use it. We just ask you to wash the blood off afterwards, okay? But you read this and, you know, it's hard to comprehend how people could actually do this. And here's the thing, if you grow up around this, it seems normal, right? The first time I saw this in Pampanga, actually seeing it in person, I was just, I'll be honest with you, maybe I'm just being naive or dumb, but what I thought, because I would see people that would, you know, beat themselves like this, and I'd see them do this during Magdarame, and I was thinking, well, that doesn't cause you to bleed, so I thought that was actually paint on their back, like red paint where basically they hit themselves. And I thought maybe it hurts a little bit, but it's more like you're out in the sun or whatever. I didn't realize, oh, they actually cut up their body beforehand, so this just kind of keeps the blood flowing. So as I said, this is like a back massage. It feels nice. Okay? And so here's the thing. I don't think that the average person in this world that has not seen this could really fathom when they first see this. Because when I first saw this in Pampanga, I mean, I'm just like turning my head. Like, I'm horrified. And then everybody else I could tell just thought it was completely normal. It's like somebody's just beating themselves. They just stop at a sorry store to get like a water or something. And I'm just like, this is crazy. But yet, when you're around something all the time, it just feels normal. And I want to highlight the fact that I'm not saying the people that are doing this are dumb people. Now, what they're doing is extremely stupid. It is wrong. They're harming their body, and it's certainly not what God wants. But that doesn't mean that they're dumb people that are doing this. It's called following vain traditions that they were taught when they were young. And here's what the Bible says in verse 3, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what Paul's saying is, hey, before we were saved, we were also very foolish as well. We did dumb things without really realizing. And I grew up, I thought the Catholic Church was strange. I thought it was very cult-like with the Pope and the idolatry, because I didn't grow up around idolatry. But what I did not realize is the traditions I'm following are also vain and foolish as well. And so this is not a matter of me preaching this, saying the people that are doing this are the dumbest people in the world. I would imagine their IQ is roughly the same as the average person here in the Philippines. But they're doing this because they're deceived. They're doing this sometimes because they are desperate for salvation. And what we can do is do everything we can to give people the gospel here in the Philippines that do not understand the free salvation that God is offering to all of us. They don't get it. They don't understand. And look, if you were raised Catholic with the vain traditions, the rosary beads, the idolatry, praying to Mary, now it's like you look back and it's like, man, I was also foolish at one time, wasn't I? The things all of us did before we were saved were foolish. We did not understand what we were doing. But then at some point, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward you appeared. And you believed on Christ and got saved. And what we can do is spend not just later today soul winning, not just this week, but our entire lives giving the gospel to people so they can understand salvation is a free gift. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to just help us apply this sermon to our lives. God, help this to motivate us to go out and try to get people saved that are deceived by these traditions, God. Help us later this week in Pampanga to get many people saved on Good Friday that are, there at the event, God, and help us get people saved here and everywhere else that our churches are going to be going soul winning, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.